to the City View Church Podcast. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Next weekend, next Saturday, is my big half marathon run. It's next Saturday. Now, I really would love for you guys to pray because it's not here in Phoenix. It's in Prescott. For those who don't know, Prescott's a higher altitude, means thinner air, means all I want to do is finish running. I don't even care if my run is like this. I just don't want to walk. And you're like, that's the same thing. No, it's not. My feet are moving faster if I'm doing this. That's why I just want to finish running. So that's next Saturday. I'll be here Sunday morning. I should be okay. I shouldn't die. I've ran 11 miles, so it's only 2 miles more. It's just 2,500 feet higher. Jesus lives up that high, so I figure if he lives up that high, I could make it too. So that's my goal, just to finish. But so that's next weekend. So keep me in your prayers, please. I would appreciate it this week, that I just get good night's sleep, eat healthy. That's the hard part, and all that. So, well, last week we, or before I even get into that, so as Janine shared, she shared about summer camp. You guys, summer camp is it's such a huge impact in young people's lives. I grew up going to summer camp. And I know that there are people that have prayed for me all throughout that time. And, I mean, not to brag, but some of the people still, they get to see what happened with their prayers. They get to see that God took a young man who was just a punk little kid in church and got to pour into him. And they got to see what happened with their prayers, that God took a life and used it in the way that of what I get to do now. And I can't take credit that I'm somebody special, but I really look and I'm so thankful for the people that took time and poured into me and spent time with me and allowed me opportunities to be able to do now what I get to do. But so much of that, it's from people like you. So like Janine was sharing, outside in the courtyard, you guys have an opportunity to adopt a student, a junior high or high school student. And what that means is, one, it means you get to take a card, which I wish I had one, take a card with their picture on it and a quote, something about them. You get to commit to pray for them. And now these students, some of them you will see. Yeah, can I have one of those, Tony? I wanted to pick a kid. I hope I like this kid. Okay, who is it? I don't like this kid. It's your son, Tony. It's okay. My son likes him. I'll have Judah pray for him. Just kidding. But so you get to take a kid, put him on your fridge next to the kid that you adopt, that you give $30 a month or whatever to make sure they get food that you'll never see. But you can take this kid that you potentially could see every Sunday for the rest of your life. And you can see God raise them from a junior higher to a high school student to an adult, to actively serving, to getting married, to having kids, and you can continue to pray going, you know what, I have been praying for you since you went to junior high camp in 2017. Can you imagine that impact of knowing that you had an opportunity to pray for a young man or young woman and you get to see what God does? So I want to encourage you guys, take one of these, commit to pray. And not just that, camp costs money. So this is a way for you not only to invest in them spiritually, but invest in them financially. Help them go to camp. Help sponsor them. Now, we're not going to do, because to some of you, you might take one kid, like I might take David, and, you know, be like, you know, I'm going to pay for all of David's camp. But then some of you might take like another kid and be like, I only have $20. I feel bad for my kid. No, all the money is going to go in, and we're going to divide it up evenly amongst all the kids. So we want you to commit to pray. So you can pray more than other people. Go for it. Outpray other people. But we want to make sure every kid goes to camp. So if you want to give financially, go ahead and do that. And we just encourage you to do that. So that's all I wanted to say about that. So let's get into today. So we're continuing the series, Questions God Asks. Have you guys ever gone and had coffee with somebody and they just want to talk to you and you're nervous about what they want to talk to you about? You guys ever have those moments? Or maybe it's a business meeting or something like that and they're like, hey, I just want to talk. So you're sitting there so nervously going, what do they want to say? It ends up being nothing, but imagine if God says, hey, I want to talk. So you're sitting at Elevate Coffee Shop, you're sitting there, and he's sitting there, and he goes, so where have you been? That was the question we looked at last week when Adam and Eve, after they sinned, and God said to Adam, where are you? Imagine that moment. Would you be scared? Would you be fearful if God said, hey, I just want to have a moment with you. I just want to have coffee with you this morning. I want to hear from you. What's going on with you? Imagine that. And how many of us, you know, that would make us scared, that would make us fearful having that moment with God, because we feel like all of a sudden everything evil has come forward and God can see straight through us. The problem is whether you're talking to God or not, God can see straight through you. Stage is popping. It's weird. I did that time. Thanks. You see, last week we looked at Adam and Eve, and one thing that keeps us from having that relationship with God is our guilt and shame. Guilt and shame can blind us and bind us and can make us so desire to hide from the presence of God. But God desires to free us from our guilt and shame. And he loves us in the middle of it. How many times have we not wanted to talk to a friend, a close family member, or whoever it might be? We don't want to share with them what's going on inside us because, one, maybe we think they don't care. Have you guys ever not wanted to talk with somebody because you're like, they really don't care? Or maybe you don't want to talk to them because you think they don't have time. Maybe you don't talk to them because you think they won't understand. Or maybe you think you just don't want to worry them. You don't want to burden them with your problems. Have you ever just not talked to somebody because of any of those reasons? So you don't share with them what's heavy on your heart. You see, God cares. And he desires to sit and talk with you. And today's question that God is going to ask each and every one of us is, he's going to say, what troubles you? What troubles you? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who cares about each and every one of us. And Lord, I ask, God, that you would speak to us and speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're looking at Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21 is the answer of a long-coming promise from God. God, 25 years earlier, God told Adam, or not Adam, God told Abraham and his wife Sarah, you're going to have a child. Now, you got to understand, at this point, when God makes this problem to Abraham and Sarah, Abraham is 75 years old. I don't know how many of you know people that are 75 years old that have had kids. I don't know anybody. My grandma's 83. I can't picture my grandma having a child at all. God would have to do that. And so God makes this promise to Abraham and Sarah. He says, you guys are going to have a child. But if you knew that God made a promise to you, would you be able to wait 25 years for it? Would you be able to patiently wait for God to bring that promise to fruition? In Genesis chapter 12, God makes that promise to Abraham that they would have a child. And then in Genesis chapter 15, God reiterates that promise again to Abraham. And Abraham is getting older every year. Can you imagine how every year that promise doesn't come true? Can you imagine how doubt starts creeping in? Have you guys ever had that happen? You feel like God has spoken, God has said something to you, but you feel like, okay, God, it's not happening yet. It's not happening yet. It's not happening yet. God, where are you? And then all of a sudden, Sarah gets this great plan. Because don't we sometimes get impatient when God doesn't answer what we want right away? And so Sarah has this great plan. She says, hey, Abraham, maybe God didn't fully know what he was planning on doing. Maybe God wants us to have a child through my servant, my maid, Hagar. Why don't you sleep with her? Abraham, being the godly man that he is, told Sarah, sure. Okay, I'll sleep with her. I mean, because that's right, right? I mean, you want to, no. See, Abraham should have said no. So many of the mistakes in the Bible come from men not leading as God has called them to lead. So many of the things that happen in the Bible, so many of the sins that we suffer consequences now are from men not leading the way they should be leading. Adam, the reason why is because when Eve took that fruit, Adam should have led his wife and say, hey, honey, no. When Eve offered it to him, Adam should have said no. When Sarah says, hey, Abraham, why don't you sleep with Hagar? He should have said, no, God made a promise, and I trust God's promises. I believe that when God makes a promise, he's going to keep his promise. But instead, Abraham said, okay, I'll do it. And then how many decisions do we make in haste because of our impatience? And then we have to live with the consequences. You know, there are decisions that my wife and I made in haste that our kids ended up having to live with the consequences. We bought a house in haste because we thought will never be able to afford a house. This is in 2005 when the market was like climbing like crazy. You remember that? So we bought a house. We're like, we're never going to be able to afford a house again. The housing market's going to go so crazy high. It's going to be like California because that's what everybody told us. So we bought a house. Guess what? The market crashed and houses became cheap again. But we were stuck with a house that was way over our price range. Guess what happened? We lost our house. For 3 years, we had to rent. We had to allow that to hit our credit. And our kids had to live with that consequence of our sin, our mistake, our being impatient and not being willing to wait. But here, God answers his promise in Genesis chapter 21, verse 1. It says, then the Lord took note of Sarah. And he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So she conceived and bore a son in his old age, Abraham's old age of 100 years old, at the appointed time. You see, it was God's timing. God knew what time he was going to do it. God's timing is always perfect. God is never late. He's never late. He's always on time. And it says, and at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. 100 years old. Can you imagine that? 100 years old? Having kids? Being a dad at 100 years old? I cannot even begin to fathom. I barely have patience now, and I'm only 38. I can't imagine at 100. Maybe you're more patient at 100. I don't know. Verse 6, so Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have bore him a son in this old age. The child grew up and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. That weaned usually happened, it meant when a kid was no longer needing his mom, no longer eating from his mom. So that usually happened in that day and age, not like our day and age, but in that day of age, about 4 or 5 years old. Now Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, Ishmael, the Egyptian, whom she had bore to Abraham, was mocking Isaac. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. So here we see that God answers his promise. 25 years later, Abraham is now 100 years old, and this conflict happens, this problem between Sarah's son and Ishmael, Hagar's son. Now, whether this decision that Sarah makes saying get rid of Ishmael and his mom, whether this maid is in the spirit or in the flesh, we don't know, but we know that this is made. But we know that God's plan for restoration, that God's plan for saving his people, that God's plan for providing for his people, God meant to happen through Isaac, not through Ishmael. Isaac was a son of the spirit through impossibility. Ishmael was a son of the flesh, something that Abraham did in his own strength. I know this sounds so harsh for Abraham to cast his own son out, right? Sounds so unfair. It doesn't sound right, and I agree. But how many times in our life do other people have to suffer from our mistakes? Have you guys ever had that in your life? Where people have to suffer from the mistakes that we make? My parents got divorced when I was in third grade. So every year, when it comes to holidays, we have to choose which house we go to on which holiday. I have to suffer the consequences from that decision that was made without my power. Now my kids have to suffer the consequence of a decision that they had no power. They weren't even born yet. But how many times in life do we have to suffer the consequences of somebody else's mistakes? See, God's promise is to be fulfilled through Isaac, not through Ishmael. Throughout the Bible, we see people's hot mess of lives, don't we? We see that God takes a mess. We see that God takes a big lump of coal. How many of you have ever felt like this? You just feel like, God, what possibly could you do with my life? What possibly could you do with me? I feel like I've made so many mistakes. I'm just a big lump of coal, not a lot to do with. How many of us have ever felt like this is it? And I wonder how many times Abraham felt like that, or Sarah, or Hagar, which Hagar is feeling like that right now. So God, because Ishmael is a son of the flesh, God has to have Ishmael leave. And we could think that's not fair, and I agree, it's not fair. But we have some problems in this. We have some problems with Abraham in this. Abraham, I don't think, was that great of a dad. If you guys really look at this passage, you see that it says that Ishmael was mocking Isaac. Now, do you know how old Ishmael is at this moment? Anybody have any idea? He's like 19, 20 years old. How many 19, 20-year-olds do you see picking on 4- and 5-year-old little boys? Do you see that happen very much? You don't, do you? That just doesn't happen. My son is 10. Judah doesn't really pick on my 4-year-old. Now, he picks on his little brother who's 8, but he does not pick on Ezra who's 4. He really just doesn't. I don't know if it's that distance in age, but they don't pick on each other. But can you imagine a 19-year-old picking on a 4-year-old? You know what I see part of the problem is there? Abraham not teaching his son how to be a man. Abraham not leading his family like he should. It says at the end of Ishmael's life, in I think it's in Genesis chapter 29, that Ishmael died in opposition to his family. So Abraham could have led his son to be a godly man, but instead he didn't. Men, you have a huge responsibility to raise your young men and young women, your kids, to love the Lord. You have a huge opportunity, those of you who are dads in here, to be the leaders of your home. Abraham, we see that God still used a man even though he made plenty of mistakes. Abraham didn't do a great job of teaching his son. You see, and I think the reason why Abraham was keeping Ishmael around was Abraham was a backup, or Ishmael was a backup plan in case things didn't work out with Isaac. Have you guys ever had a backup plan for God? God, in case this doesn't work out, this is going to be my backup plan. In case I don't finish this, this is my backup plan. God, in case this doesn't work, this is my back. Have you guys ever had a backup plan for God? In case things don't go as planned, what you think he should do. You guys ever have a backup plan for God? Backup plan for what you think in case God doesn't follow through. You see, I think Ishmael was Abraham's backup plan. God, in case it doesn't work, this is my backup plan. You see, we limit God in the present because we can't see that he has the future all planned out. We limit God in the present because we can't see that he has the future all planned out. You guys do that? Because I know I do. And then continue, Genesis chapter 21, verse 11 through 21. It says, the matter distressed Abraham because he did care about his son greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac, your descendant shall be named. And of the son of the maid, I will make him also a nation because he is your descendant. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, and putting them on her shoulders, and gave her the boy. And he sent her away. It says boy, but he's 19 years old. He's like 19 years old. So, and she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. And when the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. And then she went and sat down opposite him about a bowshot away. And she said, do not let me see the boy die. And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the lad crying. And the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven and said, what troubles you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. And God was with the lad, and God grew him and lived in, and he lived in the wilderness and became a great archer. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran. And his mom took a wife for him in the land of Egypt. This is such a desperate situation, isn't it? Can you imagine being that mom? I know some of you can imagine being that mom. Not knowing what to do next with your child. not knowing, okay, God, how is this going to work out? God, I don't know how these bills are going to be paid. God, I don't know. This is a mom, a single mom going, God, I don't know what you're going to do next. God, I don't know how you're going to work this out. God, I don't know how you have a plan for this. And that's where she's going. She's so consumed by the situation in front of her that she can't see that God's already providing. And I really wonder if this well of water that's in verse 19, I wonder if that had been there the whole time, but because she's so blinded by her situation, she doesn't see that God's already provided. Have you guys ever been there? So blinded by your situation, you can't even see that God's provision has already been there. And I wonder if that's what's happened. But you see, she's so overwhelmed by her situation. And I know that there are times where we can feel like this. We can feel like we are at our wits' end and we don't know what to do, what's next. We are having to suffer the consequences of what somebody else did. We're having to suffer the consequences because somebody else made mistakes and somebody else did things, and now Hagar and Ishmael are stuck in the desert because of Abraham and Sarah's choice. And so they're going, God, what are we going to do? God, what's next? Now, this isn't the first time that Hagar has been in a desperate situation. Before her son was born, so about 19 years earlier, Sarah was being so mean to her as soon as she got pregnant. Sarah was so jealous that Hagar left the village. She's in the middle of the desert, and she's crying, and she doesn't know what to do, and God meets her. And he says, Hagar, I'm making you a promise right now that your son will be a great nation. We so quickly can forget the promises of God, can't we? We can so quickly forget that God has a plan. Hard times can darken the clearest promises. And it's so hard. See, God in Genesis chapter 16, verse 10, God said to Hagar, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. When the world seems to be falling apart, the promises of God seem to be the first thing to go. Is that not true? When everything seems to be crashing and we don't know what, it's like we forget the promises. We forget everything rational. We start losing our mind. Isn't that the first thing that happens? We can't think straight. But even when we forget, he hasn't forgotten. Our faithlessness does not negate his faithfulness. Our faithlessness does not negate God's faithfulness. But it's in that moment that God meets her in a very special way. In that moment where she feels betrayed and let down, she feels let down by Sarah, a woman that she had served and did all that was asked. She feels let down by Abraham, the man that fathered her son. She feels let down by God, who she thinks forgot about her. That's the moment that we meet Hagar right now. So lost. So troubled. Even in our darkest moments, God still meets us. And God meets Hagar right there in the deep depths of her despair. And I love how he meets her. He says to her, what troubles you, Hagar? He makes it personal. He could have just said, hey, what troubles you, woman? He could have just said, what troubles you? And her being the only person there, she could have just known it was her that he's talking to. But what does he do? He makes it personal. He said, what troubles you, Hagar? What troubles you? God is a personal God who loves each and every one of us. He provides for them in that moment. He protects them in that moment. And he keeps his promise for them. So what troubles you today? What is it that is troubling you? Is it a relationship, marriage, family member, job, school, bills, health, house, kids? You name it. Aren't there things that trouble us? We think about it before we walk into the doors of church and we just go, God, I just need you to speak to me today. I need just a word. We wake up the next morning and we're like, God, why is this on my mind? I gave that to you yesterday. In the middle of the day, we're like, God, why is this? I feel like this is hitting my face every day, and I just feel trouble after trouble after trouble. God, can you just take this trouble? So what do you do in those times? Where do you turn when trouble overwhelms you? I love Psalm 94:19. Last week I told you guys to read Psalm 139. I want you to take this week, just this one verse, and memorize this verse, whichever translation you read. I'm going to read four different translations this morning. The first one comes to the ESV, and it says, when the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. The NIV reads, when anxiety was great within me, your consolations brought me joy. The NLT, the New Living Translation, says, when doubts filled my mind, your comforts gave me renewed hope and cheer. And the NASB reads, when my anxious thoughts, I love this translation, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, because isn't that what happens? Doesn't one anxious thought add on to another anxious thought, add on to another anxious? Is that not what happens? It's like you wake up and it's like one thing after another, and you feel buried and you feel overwhelmed and you don't know how you're going to go. But it says, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations, your comfort delights my soul. Is this not true of our anxious thoughts? They are many, they are great, they fill our minds, they multiply within us. God desires to comfort and to console us. God's comforts bring delight. You know, it's amazing how in the darkest of nights, God shines his light of hope the brightest. In the darkest of nights, God shines his light of hope the brightest. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 read. Actually, verses 6 through 7 is what I'm going to read. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, so many of us feel like this lump of coal. Every day we look at our life and we think, God, what possibly can you do with my life? It is under the most pressure and the hottest fire that the purest and most precious gems are made. A diamond. Scientists say that for carbon or coal to become a diamond, it needs to be buried under 100 miles of earth, be heated up to 2,200 degrees Fahrenheit, have over 725,000 pounds of pressure per square inch, and then be rushed to the earth. So many of us, we're stuck here. And we just feel the pressure. We feel the worries. We feel the fires. And we just feel what's going on in our life. And we feel that. We're like, God, I can't take anymore. But we don't realize God is making us this. We say, God, but why? Why must I go through this, God? Why must I? God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of our mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort others. So that when you've gone through the pressure and you've gone through the fires and you've gone through all of that and God is making you into this, you can say at the end of the day to somebody else, you can say, you're going to make it. God has a plan. He's working in you. He's going to make you something beautiful according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You are God's masterpiece. See, a diamond didn't just come because it just sat there and one day it was like, hey, I'm a diamond. To pressure. Peace. started out here and ends here. Many of us are here. Can we be patient? I know that this is God's end goal. It may take 25, 30, 50. We won't see it until the end. But can we be patient? We know that God's desire is to make us into something beautiful. So today I ask, what troubles you? And I want to remind you with this. Know this, that when your anxious thoughts multiply within you, God's comforts delight your soul. Heavenly Father, I ask that as we go through the pressures, the worries, the concerns, and all that of this life, God, that we would know and trust that you have a plan. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today. For up-to-date series information, find us on social media at CityViewPHX or go to cityviewphx.com.